Turn again with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 11 through 26. Perhaps to focus our minds on a particular verse, those words we find in verse 22. What shall I do then with Jesus, who is called Christ? Pilate asked. Not only upon every Sabbath, but upon every day, Pilate's question may be asked of every man: whom will he choose? Sin, the murderer of his soul, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the chiefest among 10,000 and altogether lovely? So wrote Lachlan Mackenzie, minister of Lochcarron of yesteryear. Every day, he writes, Pilate's question may be asked at every man: whom will he choose? This is a passage all about choices. The choice Pilate made to release Barabbas and crucify Jesus. The choice the people of Jerusalem made to condemn and kill their Messiah. And the choice Jesus made to willingly and silently die on the cross for the sins of his people. It's a passage all about choices, which means that it's a passage for today. Because every one of us, every day, has a choice to make. Will you choose to crucify Jesus all over again by rejecting him as Savior and Lord? Or will you choose to follow Jesus by believing that he went to the cross to take away your sins? Who then will you choose today? There are two choices in this passage: the choice to kill and the choice to die. By the end of the sermon, I hope you see that the choices made in this passage, though made by people thousands of years ago and thousands of miles away, are choices that we must all make here and now. The choice to crucify Jesus afresh, or the choice to believe in Jesus as Lord. And at the very end, I'm going to leave you with Lachlan Mackenzie's searching statement. Pilate's question may be asked every man: whom will he choose? First of all, then, they chose to kill. They chose to kill. Sadly, this is a passage which is full of killers. Men and perhaps women also, who, though they may not directly have crucified Jesus, were accomplices to his murder. They chose the verdict of death by crucifixion. Not only did they choose to kill Jesus, but they chose the most inhumane form of execution imaginable, a form of execution reserved only for the vilest of criminals. They chose to kill. Now, we may say that these are events which happened so long ago that they can have no possible significance for us here today. But they do. Because the questions to be asked are the same for us as for them. Whom will you choose? To a man, everyone present that day chose Jesus' death. From Pilate to Barabbas, from the religious leaders to the people of Jerusalem, they were all complicit in his crucifixion. Every one of them an accomplice in the most notorious lynching in history. But why? Why, when asked who they would rather have released to them, did the religious authorities choose Barabbas? Why did the crowds choose crucifixion as the method of execution? And why did Pilate, who knew that Jesus was innocent of the crimes of which he had been accused, condemn him to death? Motive, you see, is all important. The means will be the cross. The opportunity will be today. But what are the motives which hold this crime together? And for us, as God draws us back to Matthew 27 and causes us to stand in that square as we listen to Pilate's question there in verse 22, what should motivate us to reject Jesus and kill him all over again? Well, it seems to me that there are four motives attached to the four different groups in this story: envy, cowardice, hysteria, and necessity. Envy, first of all, envy. If you want to rank the participants on a scale of 1 to 10 of guilt, the most culpable of Jesus' death were the religious authorities of Israel, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the so-called elders of the people. They had convicted Jesus in a sham trial upon the testimony of men they knew were lying. All the way through Jesus' ministry, they had tried to trick him, asked him impossible questions, set him impossible tasks, give him impossible choices. But Jesus had mastered them at every step. But finally, having bribed one of his own disciples, they caught up with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But having themselves convicted Jesus of a capital crime under Jewish law, they were not allowed to execute him themselves. They had to refer the matter to a high authority, to Pilate, the Roman proconsul of their day. Now let's be clear who these men actually were. Because underneath all the religious talk and the religious masks, they were, as John the Baptist calls them, a brood of vipers. Or as Jesus called them, hypocrites. Pilate may have been a rather gormless man, but he wasn't a stupid man. He knew very well why these religious authorities had handed Jesus over to them. In verse 18 we read, he knew it was out of envy they had handed him over to him. The ultimate reason that these religious authorities hated Jesus and conspired to kill him was because they envied him. They were jealous of him. They envied everything about him, but especially his popularity among the common man. We read in another place that the common man heard him gladly. And that wasn't true for these religious authorities in Jerusalem. Or the ordinary man feared them. The ordinary man obeyed them. But the ordinary man did not love them, nor flock to hear them preaching. Ordinary people from all over Israel traveled long distances to witness Jesus healing the sick, making the lame walk. They cheered when he fed them with bread and fish. They were amazed when he gave these religious authorities amazing answers to the hard questions he had been set. The ultimate issue is that these religious authorities just didn't want to lose control to Jesus. They didn't want to lose the privilege of power. It's not just that they didn't trust Jesus. It's more that they themselves did not want control of their nation to slip out of their hands. They wanted to be in charge of their own nation, to set their own agenda, to do what they wanted to do. They didn't want anyone getting in the way of what they wanted to do. And that's the issue for many people who hear the gospel but reject Jesus. That's why they choose to reject him again and again and again. Not because there's anything untrue or unattractive about the gospel. It's just that they do not want to give up control of their own lives to another, namely Jesus. They don't want someone else to have the right over their lives, to tell them what to do, what not to do, to determine the course of their lives, to be on the throne of their hearts. There may be certain lifestyles which are inconsistent with being a Christian, and this kind of person just doesn't want to give up these inconsistent lifestyles. They want to do what they want to do. They don't want to give control of their lives over to someone else. And so when offered Barabbas instead of Jesus, they'll choose Barabbas every time. Not because they think Barabbas is innocent or that Jesus is guilty, but simply because they want to get on with their own lives without any interference from God. envy. The second motive is cowardice, out of cowardice. Pilate chose to kill Jesus out of cowardice. This Roman governor was the most powerful man in Judea. Behind him lay the vast might of the Roman Empire with its legions and its laws and its culture. At that time, Tiberius was emperor in Rome and Pilate was his representative in Judea. He was a very shrewd man who once again valued power over principle. It seems apparent from our passage that Pilate knew that Jesus was innocent of the charges being brought against him. Pilate was too canny an operator to be fooled by the transparency of the religious leaders of Israel. He knew why they wanted Jesus dead, and it had nothing to do with Jesus being guilty. He knew there were religious battles going on behind the scenes. In verse 11, he asks Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Now, perhaps this question would be better translated in this way. Are you the King of the Jews? Remember, standing before Pilate isn't a tall, impressive man with a regal bearing wearing the robes of authority, but an exhausted man, worn out by an all-night trial, a man broken by betrayal and denial, a man who has already been punched, kicked, slapped, and spat upon. A tortured man. Clearly, this broken man standing in front of Pilate is no threat to the mighty power of Rome. Pilate knows it only too well. You a king. So Pilate's wife pleads with him, "Have nothing to do with Jesus." Perhaps here we see another aspect of Pilate's foolishness. One should never ignore the advice of one's wife. He knew Jesus was no threat. He knew that he was being used as a pawn by these religious men of Israel. He thought he was being clever by bringing out Barabbas and offering the choice to the crowd. In his foolishness, he thought that faced with such a choice, the crowd would choose Jesus. But when it didn't, when it chose Barabbas instead, a man who was guilty and was a real threat to the security of Rome's power in Judea, Pilate caved in and showed his true nature. He's a coward. He's afraid. He washes his hands of the responsibility. He'd rather shelve his principles than lose his power. He'd rather lose his honor than lose his reputation. Now again, I've met many people like this. People who reject Jesus because they're afraid of what others might say to them, or others might say of them. They themselves are convinced of who Jesus is and of the truth of the Christian gospel, but they're desperately afraid of being singled out for ridicule in school, in university, in the workplace, at home. What will my friends say when they hear I become a Christian? And so to keep the peace, in their minds anyway, they reject Jesus. They want to fit in, not to stand out. And so out of cowardice, they turn away from Jesus and they wash their hands of him. They listen to Pilate's question, they choose Barabbas. Third motive why they chose to kill Jesus, out of necessity. Barabbas was a very dangerous man. He was not just a robber. If that's all he was, then perhaps we could be sympathetic to him. The reality is that he was a murderer and a terrorist. Probably an extreme Jewish nationalist, he had probably murdered some senior figures in the Judean nobility who had been suspected of collaborating with the Romans. Perhaps he had killed some of the members of the Sanhedrin, or at least some of those who were connected to it. But maybe he was not so ideologically motivated after all. Extremist causes attract dangerous people, people who are just looking for a legitimate excuse for violence. Politics and religion drive some people to murder, but also give those who are already murderers a label to justify their murderous tendencies. That's Barabbas. He is a violent, dangerous terrorist who deserves the sentence of crucifixion that's been handed down to him. Make no bones about it at all. So for him, it must have been a terrible surprise when he's taken from his cell, paraded before the crowds, and the choice is presented to them of either him or Jesus being released. Presumably, Barabbas knew little or nothing about Jesus. Jesus was not involved in the nationalist movement in any way, so perhaps to Barabbas he was an irrelevance. But put yourself in Barabbas' sandals for a moment. Either he dies or Jesus dies. Both could not live, and out of necessity of self-interest, Barabbas prayed that it would be him the crowd would choose to be released. And for Jesus, even though other people say he's an innocent man, to be condemned and crucified. And again, regrettably, I've met many people like this. People who reject Jesus out of the necessity of self-interest. Perhaps they've been professing Christians for some time, but then something gets in the way. Up until that point, it was plain sailing for them as Christians, but then for some reason, there comes a fork in the road, a choice. Their career or their Christianity. A particular relationship or their Christianity. A lifestyle choice or their Christianity. And they're torn. But out of the necessity of self-interest, they choose themselves. They choose that career path or promotion or particular relationship or lifestyle choice, even though they know it means their faith in Jesus will suffer. Are there any like that among us here today in Glasgow City? Can you meet Lachlan Mackenzie's challenge? Pilate's question may be asked at every man. Yes, even Barabbas. Whom will he choose? Who have you chosen? And why? And then lastly here in this first point, the fourth reason why some may reject Jesus is out of hysteria. Out of hysteria. One might wonder why these people of Jerusalem who so recently had cried out in praise of Jesus and had shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David when he rode into Jerusalem, now cry out, crucify him. Well, people are fickle. And we change our minds quicker than the weather, even in Glasgow, depending on who we spoke to last. I think on this occasion, the people who greeted Jesus as he entered the city were very different from those who were gathered here in the public square in Matthew 27. These here in Matthew 27 are the political classes. They are residents of Jerusalem, as opposed to the common people and the visitors to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. It was the latter group who had greeted Jesus so eagerly a few days before. Nevertheless, it was the people of Jerusalem who, having been whipped up into hysteria by the religious authorities, cried out, crucify him. They don't know much about Jesus other than that their leaders don't like him. But rather than carefully and calmly listening to Jesus, the facts of the case, learning about who he was, in a frenzied, unthinking hysteria, they call for his death. Like sheep following a crazy shepherd, they're being whipped up to reject Jesus. Like dead fish, they are simply going with the flow. And yes, but out of all the reasons why people reject Jesus, I think this is the most common in our day or any day. The pendulum has swung so far away from Christianity in Scotland that to be an atheist, or at worst an agnostic, is now cool. The voices of secular atheism shout so loud that they whip our people up against Jesus. Oh, that Jesus, he's bigoted and narrow-minded. That Jesus, he's anti-scientific, he's antiquarian. Deplatform him, cancel him, ridicule him, reject him without even hearing what he has to say for himself. Just follow the crowd. Just allow yourself to be whipped up into this unthinking, frenzied hysteria rather than carefully and calmly considering the facts of the case. So many tens of thousands of our countrymen fall into this category, crying out, "Crucify him!" Disregarding the consequences on no other basis than that they're following the crowd. Sad, sad, sad. That our society has fallen to the foolishness that the loudest voice is always right, even if it is most certainly wrong. As long as the crowd follows Barabbas, out of the pack mentality, out of hysteria, they'll reject Jesus and they'll choose Barabbas too. I'm afraid I've encountered every one of these four reasons for rejecting Jesus: envy, cowardice, necessity, and hysteria. But the thing is, they all amount to the same thing at the end of the day. Lachlan McKenzie challenges us, saying, "Whom will he choose? Who will you choose?" And all these four reasons boil down to this one choice. They've chosen Barabbas. They chose to kill Jesus over and over and over again. The trouble is, of course, they've forgotten the words of Jesus in Matthew 16:25. "Whoever will save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake in the gospel will find it." Ah, they've saved their lives now by killing Jesus. What of the future? They all chose to kill him then. They still do today. They chose to kill. Well, secondly and briefly, they chose to kill. He chose to die. He chose to die. I don't get tired of saying it, even if you get tired of hearing it. The central character in every passage of the Gospels is Jesus Christ. It isn't Pilate, it's not the leaders of Israel, it's not the people of Israel, it's not Barabbas, it's Jesus. We enter this passage with a Jesus battered and bruised by the Jewish mob. We leave this passage with Jesus being flogged by the Roman soldiers. From here on in, it's all suffering with no reprieve. It's all darkness with no light. Everyone in this passage is interested in self-preservation. Pilate rejects Jesus in order to preserve his position as Roman proconsul. The leaders of Israel reject Jesus in order to preserve their positions as leaders. Barabbas rejects Jesus in order to preserve his life. The people reject Jesus in order to preserve their reputation with everyone else. The only person in this passage who is not interested in self-preservation is Jesus. He does not choose to kill. He chooses to die. He is not acting out of self-interest in any way, shape, or form. Rather, he endures the suffering because he's interested not in self-preservation, but in our salvation. He exists entirely for the other. His interest is entirely focused on others. If he had so chosen at any point in this sham trial, he could have called on heaven's power to rescue him and destroy his enemies. However, he chooses to stand alone before this cowardly man and accept the condemnation of an unthinking mob. He chooses to walk the path of the cross, not because in it there is self-interest, but because without the cross, there would be no salvation. The others all chose to live for themselves, and Jesus chose to die for them. They chose to reject him, but he chose to open up his arms on the cross and embrace a hostile world in love. And the question comes, of course, who exactly is Jesus dying for? Who's he dying for? Whose salvation is he suffering to win? He's choosing to die for those who are rejecting him. He is suffering and dying to win sinners back to himself, those who by nature are dominated by self-interest and constantly reject him out of envy, cowardice, necessity, and hysteria. He's dying for the Sanhedrins and the Pilates and the Barabbases and the crowds of his day and ours. He's choosing to die for those who are choosing to kill him. Let's put Lachlan Mackenzie's question to Jesus, shall we? Pilate's question may be asked at every man, whom will he choose? That's Lachlan Mackenzie's question. And at every stage of his suffering and his passion, Jesus answers Lachlan Mackenzie and says, I'll choose them. I'll choose those envious religious bigots. And I'll choose those cowardly proconsuls. And I'll choose the downright vicious of this world, and I'll choose those who are calling out for my death. Let their blood be on my head. I'll pay the price for their sin. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they are doing. As you read this passage through those spectacles, those of a Jesus who's determined to love the loveless and to die for them on the cross, your heart is strangely warmed. Because you see yourself in that crowd crying out for Jesus' death. And you realize that although it's you who deserves the punishment of the cross, that because he loves you, Jesus took your place. He bore your punishment and died your death. We may have chosen to live for ourselves, but Jesus chose to die for us. The envious, the cowardly, the vicious, the hysterics. He chose to die for you. Now, a word in closing to those of us who are Christians, but who are struggling with doubts and fears and various anxieties. And there are many of us in that camp who worry about everything, about yesterday and today and tomorrow, about ourselves and about others. About what we think, about what we say, about what we do. We are nervous wrecks, obsessed with anxiety. Jesus stood alone. Jesus suffered alone. Jesus died alone for you. He will never abandon you in your hour of greatest need. You may abandon him, and he will never forsake you. If God has given his one and only son to such a horrible death for you, don't you suppose that he loves you enough to be with you and to care for you and to stand alongside you in every situation you face? And in your anxiety, Lachlan Mackenzie's question may be put to you also. Pilate's question may be asked at every man, whom will he choose? In your doubts, in your fears, and in your anxieties, will you choose to trust in the Jesus who first chose you and suffered for you and died for you? When you wake up in the morning, make it your first thought, your first resolve. Today, I will choose Jesus over my own doubts and fears and anxieties. Ultimately, whoever we are today, we must choose Jesus. Because Jesus chose us first. He chose to suffer for us. He chose to die for us. He chose to be crucified for his crucifiers. He chose us before he chose himself. Not only upon every Sabbath, but upon every day, Pilate's question may be asked at every man. Whom will he choose? Sin the murderer of his soul, or the Lord Jesus Christ, the chiefest among 10,000, and altogether lovely. Amen.